Now tonight we are going to look particularly at the assembly. We know that the whole church is a luminary, but we're going to look at the local assembly under this beautiful figure of a lamp. A lampstand. Shall we read these in Revelation chapter 1? In verse. Tomorrow night we shall be looking at the body. Church as the body of Christ, over which he is the head. And then on Lord's Day afternoon at 3:30, the subject will be the Bride of the Lamb. Now please let us read this verse 9. I, John, do also of your brother and an companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that was called Patmos, for the word of God, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice, as the prophet said, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the back with a golden girdle. Now look down at verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which thou sawest are the seven churches. So there can be no doubt in our mind that a lampstand is a figure of an assembly of God. Chapter 2, unto the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these things that he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. And then we have the Lord examining this lampstand and threatening to remove it, verse 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy lampstand out of his place, except thou repent. Now turn back with me, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 25. Verse 31. And thou shalt make a candlestick or a lampstand of pure gold, of beaten work, shall the candlestick be made. His shaft, that is the centerpiece, and his branch, his bowl, his nut, and his flower, shall be of the same. And six branches shall come out of the sides of it, three branches of the lampstand out of the one side, and three branches of the lampstand out of the other side, three bowls made like unto almonds, with a nut, or pomegranate, and a flower one branch, and three bowls made like almonds on the other branch, with a nut and a flower, so in the six branches that come out of the candlestick. And in the candlestick shall be four bowls made like unto almonds, with their nuts, and with their flowers. Verse 37, and thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it, that is over against itself. And the tongs thereof and the snuff dishes thereof shall be of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall it be made, with all these metals. And look that thou make them after their pattern, which was shown thee in the mount. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading with those precious words. Tonight we have come to what may well be one of the most practical of our messages so far, because we are going to devote most of the time to the consideration of any local assembly of God under the beautiful figure of a lampstand. We've been dealing in nights gone by with the aggregate total, mostly the whole church, which is his body, and the one prayer. But this evening, I want to apply my remarks particularly to a company of the Lord's people gathered together in assembly capacity, a local church of God, bearing witness for the Lord Jesus in a dark world through which we pass. Now, there can be no doubt whatsoever that a lampstand, and I've used the word lampstand, it's better than a candlestick, a lampstand is the figure of an assembly, because here in this book of wonderful symbols, for when we read the book of the Revelation, we are all struck with the many symbols that are found in it. And some people find it the most difficult book because of the symbolic language. But every one of those symbols are either interpreted in the passage itself, or else we go back in our mind to other scriptures, to Old Testament passages perhaps, that will unveil something of the meaning of the symbol that is used. In the case of the lampstand we have read, the seven lampstands are seven local churches, the seven churches that were in Asia at that particular time. But when I read of the lampstand, my mind goes back to that splendid and most beautiful article of furniture that was made long ago and placed in the holy place to give light in the tent where the priest worshipped and where he offered incense and where he officiated in his service in the presence of Jehovah. We shall see that there is a great difference between the lampstand of Revelation 1 and the golden lampstand of Exodus chapter 25. Because in the book of Exodus 25, the lampstand made for the tabernacle, it had a center shaft, which was higher than the other, I believe. And from the side of that center shaft, there were six branches going out. And these wonderful candlesticks, at the top of them was placed the light, the oil and the light. And it was to be kept burning in that wonderful holy place. It was a seven branch lampstand. But these that we are going to consider, there was only one piece. There were no seven branches here, but it was simply one golden lamp. And they were set down in testimony, not joined with any other, but standing on their own golden base, separate lampstands, seven in number, in various localities. And so we can see the wonderful difference between the testimony of old and the present testimony, the assembly burning bright in its own locality upon its own golden base. And yet there are things about that candlestick and the tabernacle that would remind us very much of the Lord Jesus and his people. And I'm going to mention a few of them for our interest, that the Lord might help. One thing I noticed about that candlestick of old, there were no measurements given. It's like the laver. We don't know the size of the laver, and we know very little about the shape of the laver. And it's like that with the golden lampstand in the tabernacle. There are no measurements given, but we are told of the weight of it. It was to be of a talent in weight, or 114 pounds, as we understand. And it was of one piece, beaten out of one piece. And here we learn that with the Lord, the testimony as to its size is of little importance, but the testimony as to its weight is vital. Now, there could be a large company, a congregation gathered, that would catch the eye of the passerby and it may be of no man, but give me a company of believers that gather in a simple way to carry out the precepts of the New Testament and to enjoy fellowship together. And there we have the weight of the testimony. So in this candlestick in the Old Testament, it's the weight of it that is mentioned, and not the size. And how good that is. And over something else, that it was all beaten out on one piece. When I read that years ago, I was amazed how Bezalel or Ahaliah, how they could take one piece of gold and hammer it out, and hammer it out, until they had a center shaft with its four decorations upon it, and then coming out of the sides of that shaft, the other six branches with their delightful almond bowls and their pomegranate knots and their flowers, which we believe to be lily, all beaten out of one piece. What a marvelous item the candlestick really is. I think it's one of the most majestic of all the items that were in that tabernacle long ago, and they were all beautiful and wonderful. But the candlestick with its decorations and its delightful carving, beaten out and bruised, oh, what a picture it is. Now I have no doubt that that center shaft speaks of the Lord Jesus. The center stand was preeminent. It had upon it four bowls of almonds, four pomegranates, and four lilies. The branches had only three, because in all things he must have the preeminence. And the topmost light was upon that center shaft. But coming out of the side of that shaft, through beating and bruising, there comes six branches. Reminds me of the words of the Lord in John 15. I am the vine, ye are the branches. But those branches were all of one piece, and they were formed by the beating and by the bruising. Reminds us of Calvary, where he was bruised for our offenses. And the church and the testimony is linked in an indissoluble union with the Lord Jesus, and we are shining in the dark. Now when I look at those decorations, I always think of Christ. The almond bowl speaks of his resurrection, because in number 17, the law of Aaron, it brought forth blossoms, buds and blossoms and fruit. And it was almond fruit that was upon it, the resurrection and priesthood of the Lord Jesus. And then when we think of the knot, which was a pomegranate, we think of the fruitfulness of the Lord Jesus. And when we think of the lily work, we think of the purity and simplicity and beauty of the Lord Jesus. And those graces that are seen in him have to be evidenced in the branches. If he is the great high priest, we should have priestly grace to have compassion on the ignorant and those that are out of the way. And if he was fruitful and is in heaven, we should bear fruit on earth. And if he could say, I am the lily of the valley, he could also say of his own people, as a lily among thorns. We should become lily-like, more like the Savior as we journey home. And so we have that wonderful candlestick long ago. But now I want to come to the lampstand of Revelation chapter 1. And there are four things I'm going to say about the assembly of God as a lampstand. And they will be very easily remembered. The first thing is a very plain thing. The lighting of the lamp. How a lampstand or how a light is placed in a lampstand. And I have called this the doctrine of the divine construction of an assembly. You see, the young believers and the older ones too, and the sisters as well, we all need to know something about how an assembly is constructed and how a light is commenced, how a lampstand commences and how it begins to burn, the lighting of the lamp. The next thing I'm going to speak about is a very plain thing, and it is the association of a lamp. Because in this passage we learn that while each lampstand stands upon its own golden day, yet there are associations with the law and associations with other lampstands, a delightful fellowship. And so we will look at the dignity of divine connection. Having divine connection is a great dignity that is bestowed upon us. We are not called upon to burn alone. If this little company in Carlton was burning alone and had no other companies with which they could have fellowship, what a lonely thing that would be. And we have visited companies isolated and far away, hundreds of miles from other companies, and how they yearn, and what a delight it is for them even to visit a neighboring assembly when privileges like that arise. And so there is the dignity of having divine connection, not man-made connection or human connection, but divine connection with other golden lampstands. So we will speak a little of the association connected with the lampstand. Then the third thing that I want to speak about is the maintaining of the lamp. How the lamp is maintained. And I call that dependence or depending upon divine support. The lamp will burn out if there are no priestly hands to officiate, to serve and officiate at that lamp. The priest must come with golden tongs or snuffers and his snuff dishes and trim the wick and cause the lamp to burn by pouring the pure olive oil into the iron bowl so that it might burn brightly in the night. So we have the maintaining of the lamp, and I have called that the dependence of the assembly upon divine support. We can't depend upon the arm of flesh, and we can't depend upon our brethren either. But the sole dependence of a New Testament assembly must be upon God Himself and upon the power of the Holy Spirit, as seen in the pure olive oil poured in to keep the lamp burning. Then lastly we shall look at the purpose of the lighting of the lamp and the purpose of all the effort bestowed upon. And I call this directing to the divine attraction. That's exactly the purpose of the lamp. It is to direct by its burning to the divine attraction, which is Christ Himself. Did you notice when I read in Exodus 25 that when those seven lamps were burning, they were lighted so that they might cast their light upon the glory of the center shaft. Upon the face of it, we read, or to shine upon it. Firstly, the lighting of those lamps was to show us the beauty of the lampstand itself. And so we direct all who hear and come to the assembly should be directed to the divine attraction. And that is the person of our glorious Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. The purpose of the light is to attract the world to Christ and to illuminate the believers who are with us concerning His wonderful person and His glory. Now you will notice, because I'm going to give you a secret now, most of you may have discovered it, but the way you will remember the lamp is by a simple acrostic. Lighting the lamp, associations of the lamp, maintaining the lamp, and the purpose of the lamp. So that's the peg upon which you can hang your thoughts for many days to come. I was in a house, and a little girl said, "I know what a lamp is." She picked it up. So the little girl can pick it up, you can easily remember the simple breaking up of the story of the golden lamp. And to put it in more theological language, we have the doctrine of the divine construction. How a lamp is lit. Secondly, the dignity of a lampstand's divine connection. The great dignity to be connected with others and with the Lord himself. And then the depending upon the divine support. All our hope comes from the Lord himself. A lamp that is gone out, however beautiful it may be, if there is no light and no oil, it means nothing. He could have a large company, a beautiful building, everything going well financially, and yet there could be one thing left, the power of the Holy Spirit and the burning presence of the evidence of our testimony. So how important to be depending upon divine support. And then lastly, we have the directing by our life to the divine attraction, great purpose, to shine forth that Christ may be glorified, the center of all our jobs. Now let us look at the first thing for a few minutes. We can only spend about 5 minutes or six at the most on each of these delightful things. First of all, the lighting of a lamp. How does an assembly come into being? Please notice that these assemblies are stated to be golden lampstands. Like the tabernacle lamp of old, it was all of gold, and the tongs were of gold that the priests took to trim away the burned out wick, and the snuff dishes into which he placed the burned out wick to carry it away, was all of gold. I will remove, said the Lord, and I will plant. And so being of gold, we learn that an assembly planted to the name of the Lord, its origin is from God himself. Man cannot put down the foundation of an assembly. A few brethren cannot simply get together and say among themselves, we're going to have a meeting, and nobody's going to stop. We have decided that the time has come for us to have a golden lamp, and they decide among themselves that this is it. That's not the way an assembly is planted in the New Testament. When I come to the New Testament, God has given me a divine sacrament. Can be improved upon. And the first golden lamp that is mentioned here, the assembly of heaven, we have in the 19th of the Acts, the manner of its coming into being. It came into being not by the arrangement of Paul or the arrangement of 12 men that lived at Ephesus, but it came into being by the divine power, the work of God. Golden. And if an assembly hasn't the proper birth and is not planted in accordance with the pattern, that assembly will never make progress. And there will be tragic days, and it will never turn out to be what was desired. It's like a person who professes to be saved without being born again. An assembly is formed. How did this company come into being in Revelation 2? Paul went to Ephesus, and he preached there the gospel, and it continued for 3 years. Till all that were in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, and believed those lovely words. After he had baptized those who were saved, and they had shown by their lives that they were born again, by burning their furious hearts and wrath, and by turning away from the heathen darkness of the temple of Diana, all separated the disciples at the school of one Tyrant. And in a simple school building, a number of baptized believers were gathered together by the Holy Spirit to own the name of the Lord Jesus and no other name. And the divine assembly, an assembly which was a divine planting, was commenced to the glory of God. There was no division here. Wasn't a question of a few that didn't get on with some others, starting a little meeting on their own. Years ago, I was preaching in a place, it was in England, and when the meeting was about to commence, there was a man and two women came in. And I never saw sadder people in my life. I saw more executions. And they came right up to the front seat. And a brother told me afterwards, they were very highly honored. Quiet. Because of the presence of those three Christians. And I said, I didn't be very honored looking. They weren't very happy. Well, he said they have left all the sin and have formed a little meeting in their own house. And they believe they're the only nuns standing in the world or in this city. So there they went. Wasn't that a sad thing? I believe that that's the wrong way for an assembly to commence in the day. There's no good coming out of that. An assembly is born out of the preaching of the gospel. And if souls are not saved in the immediate locality, and if souls are not showing evidence of a desire for the truth, you can't form an assembly by bringing people from other assemblies all over the country. I'm getting them to travel miles and finally set up a table. That's not according to the pattern of the New Testament of God. An assembly has a gospel work first, or a Sunday school, and souls are saved, and material is produced, and there are brethren there that show evidence and capability of teaching and leading and guiding, and it takes many a time years before that gift is developed sufficient that a company can be planted in the midst of the dark. So it's an important thing to know the divine construction. Think of the beating of that kettle. Think of the work that was put in. And think of the lily-like work that was coming out of the side of it. Why, when we see lilies, people being saved and showing the lily-like character, and showing the pomegranate, and showing their association with the risen Christ, and evidences of an exercise, everyone will see. Now is the time for a company of believers to be gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. The lighting of the lamp, and it's a happy day when the great high priest puts the light to that lampstand. No man can do it. It's only God that can light a lamp. Men are used in the gospel and gathering material. But it's only the Holy Spirit can build together a local house and cause a golden lampstand to spring up in the dark with its light burning in the midst of all the sinners, a testimony to the name of the Lord Jesus. The lighting of the lamp, a testimony. But now let us look at the next thing. And the lamp has been lit and begins to burn bright. There needs to be a knowledge of what it really represents. Every assembly stands upon its own golden day and is complete in itself. Dear brethren, each company is a complete in itself, a complete lamp, a complete house, and body light, and a complete little flock in itself. If the assembly is proper and going on in the right way, they will be glad to have visiting brethren come and have teaching meetings with them, such as we are having. But in the assembly itself, there should be brethren that can teach the word, and they should be given opportunity to teach. You know, we're losing a great deal of gift in our little assembly, because we don't place value on local gifts that we have. There's seems to be a desire to bring someone from miles away and to bring people to the assembly from other places to minister. Whereas in the bosom of the assembly itself, there are talents that should be given opportunity to go to the platform. And I'm a strong believer that we need ministry in each assembly. I'm not speaking of coming around and having meetings like these, and what a joy that is. But I believe that among yourselves, there should be occasions when brethren who have gifts, that they may have opportunity to exercise their gifts and to develop their gifts. There should be occasions when brethren who have gifts, that they may have opportunity to exercise their gifts and to develop their gifts and to show how God is working with them. And in each assembly, there should be tasks, those that have a shepherd's heart. And in each assembly, there should be bishops who are raised up to rule and take the oversight. And in each assembly, there should be deacons who are willing to serve and do either temporal work around the assembly or more spiritual work. But the assembly is complete in itself. We don't seek to comprehend that today. We lean on others, and we want to import other talent from different places, whereas each assembly should be able to exist on its own golden base without any interference or even help if necessary from any place. I know it's good to have help, and we appreciate help and welcome help, as I shall show. But yet, the assembly should be so constructed and exercised that we need no one to guide us, only the Lord in the name. If any difficulty arises, there's no need to write a letter to this preacher or lecture. Men, when there's some difficulty in an assembly, they begin writing letters to people in the old country, and that they have the authority. And writing to brethren away afar, and maybe in their assembly they're in worse trouble than you, if you only knew. For I've been round a great deal. I have heard of letters been written to brethren in far away places asking what they ought to do. And those same brethren in their own meeting, they couldn't solve the problems they had locally. Dear brethren, there's no such thing in the Bible as writing for help away to this one or that. Where does the oversight, where does the assembly look when they have a problem? You look into this book, and they find the answer from the risen head in the scripture. And when they have found the answer to their problem, they don't have to go to the neighboring assembly and say, what do you think we ought to do? This principle of the autonomy of each local assembly needs to be emphasized today. There is no confederation of assemblies in the New Testament. None. Each assembly stands responsible on its own golden base to the risen head in heaven, and in itself is complete. Ye are complete in heaven. And in that assembly, if it is a God-planted assembly, are all the seats necessary to the producing of a testimony that will be God-glorified. Young men that are saved that can be taught and led on into deacon work and later possibly to rule, or from their midst to become evangelists that can preach the gospel. Sisters that are hospitable and loving and caring for the younger, marked by godly ways, and the assembly filled with priestly worship, so that on the Lord's Day morning there is the fragrance of Mary's silent offering and the audible worship of the brethren as they, in God the Father's ear, bring before the beauty. At open Wednesday, standing alone on its own golden gate. not a beautiful thing. Other assemblies may go away. Other assemblies may quit. Other companies may practice what we do not believe they ought to practice. But our first responsibility is to keep our assembly, the assembly into which we've been brought, and where we have our place, to seek to keep it burning bright, pure, and holy, and simple. The brethren here are not responsible for who ministers in another assembly. There may be men ministering in some neighboring assembly that you wouldn't be happy at. But the only place that you're responsible for the ministry is the assembly in heart. And the only ministry that you have any authority over is the ministry in your own local assembly. What a privilege it is that we are responsible neither to London, or to Paris, or to Canterbury, or to Lurie, or to Toronto, or any other place, but we are responsible to heaven for what is carried on in Carleton or in any other local company of the Lord. That's a delightful thing. I learned it many years ago, and I've held it all my life, the autonomy of a local company. Now, why that is true, we have the dignity of a divine connection. We could have that in form, but it would be nothing. But what makes the assembly what it is? It's not that we all hold the same doctrine. It's not that we all believe and speak the same thing. Because there may be occasions when there will be diversity of opinion about a passage of Scripture. And unless it's a very vital thing concerning the Lord Jesus, we shouldn't make it a bone of contention. In some places, little things concerning interpretation are made to be vital. There will always be differences of opinion. If all the brethren here and myself, if we sat down to have a Bible, we would never agree on everything. Nor would I be right to impress every detail of what I believe on you or you and me. But when it comes to vital truth concerning his person and concerning his ascent and the teaching that is fundamental, there can be no difference. We must all agree on these vital things. And so we do. But an assembly agrees on fundamentals and agree in the truth of separation from the religious world and our gathering together in simplicity, these are grand things. But they are not the connection that holds us together. What is the association that we need most of all? It is our constant link with the Lord Jesus, who is in the midst of the company. The center of the gathering is the glorious attraction. And as each believer holds to the Lord and loves him and serves him, then there will be mutual fellowship one with the other. That's how fellowship is brought about. It's not brought about by hammering out problems until midnight and showing a bad spirit and then asserting what they will do, that they will rise up and leave, and that they will throw down the book, and they will go somewhere else. The way to obtain unity is by being attracted to the one who is in the midst of the company. Never change. And so all our association in the company must be sweet by the name around whom we gather and into which we have been brought. The name of our Lord Jesus. Whenever we learn that the Lord is in the midst of the company, at all times, we will be very slow to move. I knew a company, and there came a division. And there was a man there, he was saved when I was preaching, and he knew nothing about the Bible. He looked for John 3 in the book of Genesis. he was in the little company, and they were going to have a split. A sad day. And so two very well-taught men of the Bible, they came to see. And they said, we're leaving this country. It's a divine place. And we're going out to set up a table on a certain Lord's day in a certain place. And we know that you're a man that fears the Lord. And we want you to come. And that man, he knew very little, but he preached himself and said, is the Lord Jesus. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I. Then I remember that he is there. He will be slow to leave the place where he has been and very enjoys. It's a very serious thing. But when I know that the Lord is in the midst and I feel his presence near, now another association we have is with other assemblies. Don't let us think because we are autonomous and independent and standing alone in relationship to the Lord that there is not fellowship with fellow believers. Our heart goes out to other companies. We may not agree with all that they practice. We may not appreciate the manner of their gatherings at all times. There are assemblies that I go to, and there are things practiced, and the order of their meeting, and so on, are not what I would like. We're in full fellowship with them. The brethren in this assembly are 100% in fellowship with those assemblies. And yet, the pattern or the order of the way that they gather and things that they do wouldn't altogether please us 100%. But we value their fellowship. You see, it's not how little fellowship we can have, but it's how much fellowship we can have without telling the truth. Whenever it comes to compromising divine principles, that's a different thing altogether. We draw the line. But there may be a company over here that uses a hymn book that we don't like. There may be a company that has a ministry meeting before the great bread we don't like. There may be things like that. But yet, we are happy to be associated with such company. And we rejoice at our liberty to go to them and they to us. And it's a very precious thing. But then there are other companies that have drifted away altogether from the simple pattern of the Word of God. And the company here may not be happy to speak from them at all or to commend to them, though of some we make a difference. I always think that when a person comes to a company in a city like this, and they may be associated with some company far away, where things are not practiced such as we would desire. But when they come and say, oh, for the privilege of being in a simple company, I would be glad to receive into the company of the Lord's day the great bread, having considered the case. In some places, extreme harshness has driven simple believers away. We need to act wisely, but each assembly is responsible for such things in the fear of God. But we value fellowship with other companies. How delightful that is. To have other companies that are like-minded, where we can share the same gospel, minister all the word of God. That to me has always been a good guide. A company that welcomes our ministry and all the where I'm free to open the book and preach every truth that is necessary and that is welcome. And the brethren desire it. A good guide as to our time. because there are many companies where such an invitation is never given to man at all. And they found in the Word of God. So our ministry will determine our fellowship. Understand that assembly takes for the New Testament principle will determine its fellowship with other companies. You can rest assured that companies drifting away from the divine pattern won't want to have fellowship with a company that keeps near to the Word of God as near as possible. And it's difficult to keep near to the Word of God itself. We would like to be right on the Word of God. But isn't it marvelous in 1976 that we are so near to the pattern? I thank God for that. Sometimes I meet with Christians and they say, everything's wrong. And what will the end be? I believe the end will be that there will be a remnant testament that will still love the place where his honor dwells. When the Lord returns, there will be little company, and there may be larger company that will still be going on in the simple ways of Christ until Jesus comes. Now, how is the assembly to be maintained? Here in the midst of these left stand is the priest. And away back in Exodus 25, from the evening till the morning, I often wonder, from the evening till the morning, the priest took these golden tongs and he picked away the dying wick and he placed fresh oil and even the dead wick was very fresh. Because it once it burned brightly, and it was precious to him, and he placed it in a golden snuff dish. You know, sometimes a brother has gone on well and has burned well for years, but his wick has grown dim, and he has to be dealt with the snuff, but not the extinguisher. The priest never carries extinguisher. But he plucks away. But even when he does so, he does it gently. I'm reminded of Isaiah and Matthew 12, closer. The smoking flax will he not quench. I believe that has to do with the wind. Burning in the golden lamp, the smoking flax. It's dim, but he's not quenching. He pulls it forward and places fresh oil that it might burn brightly. But that has burned up is precious in his sight. He places it in a golden dish. He doesn't just throw it, as it were, into the garbage. He throws it in a golden dish. Precious to him. The life of a Christian is always precious to the Lord Jesus. And it is removed. But there he is, containing the life, pouring in the fresh oil, the risen head, in the midst of the lampstand, and he's keeping it burning bright. Oh, how much we depend on the Lord until the morning. Until the morning. Keep me with his people till the morning. And even when he chides, tender in his truth. And so he keeps us burning brightly by the fresh infusion of the pure oil of the Spirit. And that comes by the ministry of the risen head. Through his member, to reach the hearts of his people, the deep meeting would call each of us to burn more bright, was an effort into the deep. Now let me mention the purpose of the light, the great attraction. When that light was burning in the tabernacle of old, it was the only light in the tent, otherwise the priest would have been in darkness when he was into the holy. And so it burned bright. But when it was lit, it cast light upon itself. Dear brethren, the purpose of the assembly is not to draw to ourselves, but it is to draw to him who is in the midst. In the 1 Corinthians 14, when a spectator came to the assembly and sat behind, he said, draw to him of the truth. They were attracted to the one that was in the midst of the golden lamp. And so we attract to Christ his beauty, his worth, his name, His virtue, His sacrifice, His resurrection, His coming again. And the light of the candlestick shines over against itself. And in all our gospel preaching, we remember the words of the Savior. I, if I be lifted up, will draw all unto me. And so let us ever remember that the purpose of this testimony and power is not for fresh members to the assembly here, but it is to attract believers to Christ and to attract the unsaved to Christ, burning as a beacon in the darkness. But number two, the lighting of the lamp is for illumination. Think of the priest in that holy place. If he had no light, when he entered the holy place, the first thing he looked at was that beautiful candlestick, because the light shone upon him. And that candlestick is a picture of Christ. And when I come into the assembly, the light shines upon the Lord Jesus, and I'm attracted to him. But then he moved forward to the golden altar, and in the light of the candlestick, he begins to burn his incense. To burn incense in the dark. Oh, how sad that is. But to burn incense, we need light to worship and adore and to place these four ingredients upon the golden altar that we heard of last evening. The stationery. And recently I was looking at it this way, that the first ingredient, there were four ingredients in the precious incense, and they were to be all of equal weight. The stationery points me to the light of the Lord Jesus. The light, because it was a little shrub that was despised of men, but when it was pierced, there came the fragrance from it, the sweet aroma, and it tells his perfect path below. And then, the onycha, it was the perfume shell of the cross that was drawn out of the neck, tells of the death of Christ. And when I come to worship, I spread his light before the Father, and I spread the fragrance of his death before the Father. The galbanum grew upon the high slopes of Lebanon, tells of the resurrection of Christ. And the frankincense ascended up, tells of the ascension of Christ. And when I worship, there are four things of light weight that make the fragrance of the ointment. His life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension to the right hand of God. And we worship in the light of the assembly. The assembly is the place where we congregate together as believer priests to worship in the light and to present the Lord Jesus to the Father. You can't do that anywhere else in the world. There is no other company in the earth where there is the privilege of the believer priests in their aggregate number. There are always priests that worship, even in strange places, individuals. I can worship as a priest anywhere. And all believers are priests, but they're not all enjoying priestly function. But how good it is on the Lord's day when we gather in the Spirit to the Son and in the presence of the Father to offer up the beauties of the Savior to God. And then in the light of that lamp, we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Fellowship, that's the table of the shoulder. God looked down and he saw the bread on the table, and it was called the bread of Satan. Because in that bread he saw the face of Christ. And the priest ate that bread. Walking in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And as they move from the lampstand, which is Christ, to the altar of devotion, and then to the table of fellowship and ministry, and where they fed upon the 12 loaves of pure divine flower, speaking of his life, needed and dead, speaking of his suffering, and the frankincense was placed on each pile, ascending up a sweet incense to the Father, speaking of his glory in hell. I want to say this, that the bread that was on the table was always fresh meat. It was. Dear brethren, that a delightful thing to be in the assembly where they're giving out fresh baked bread. When I was a boy and came home, and my mother had baked bread, the smell that was delightful. Some places are getting stale bread. May the Lord help us to put fresh, warm bread on the table that will delight the people of God. Where do you get it? Simple assembly. The place of feeding. May the Lord bless you.